Buddy, there are notes this week. That means I had extra time and I was breathing a little bit easier. So they're in the back. If we run out of them, let me know and we can have somebody run out and make some more. But we're going to continue our study of Genesis 4 this morning. Before we do that, let's bow to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Holy Father, we come before Your Word this morning with expectation and with joy and with humility. Father, we come asking that You would give us eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ in Your Word, eyes to see truth. Father, eyes to see You. I pray, Father, that You would help us to see You as You are and to regard You as King and Sovereign of all, and worthy of all glory and the just recipient of our total allegiance. Lord, I pray then that You would see us and regard us as we talk about that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, the one by whom we may be seen and regarded. Amen. All right, chapter 4 is where we are. And in chapter 4, we're introduced to this overall arching topic, which I'll remind you of each time we talk. It's the life of fallen men in a fallen and sinful world before a holy and sovereign God. Remember, in light of the state of man at the end of chapter 3, man has fallen into sin. Man has just received their just pronouncement of the curse upon them. They've been driven from the presence of God, that place of good and that place of blessing and that place of life. Remember our expectation when we come to chapter 4 is we expect to see nothing but curse and decay and pain and death to fallen men in a fallen and sinful world. And again, though chapter 4 does contain the effects of the sin of men, and it does contain death and pain, we note that chapter 4 begins and ends with life, and is filled with the overwhelming and abundant mercy and grace and goodness of the Lord to fallen men in a fallen world. And that's true today too. We've seen the good and gracious gift after good and gracious gift given to the Lord. We've gone over those for the last 2 weeks or so. And that has been our overarching theme as we've been studying the beginning of chapter 4 of Genesis. The grace, mercy, goodness of God to newly fallen men in a newly fallen world, made evident by His many good and gracious gifts to fallen men in a fallen world. We've gone over many of those. Last week, we began looking at verses 3 through 5, where we focused on the good and gracious gifts the Lord lavishes upon fallen men in a fallen world in the account of Cain and Abel. Let's read Genesis 4, 1 through 5, just to acclimate ourselves and remind ourselves of where we've been and where we're going. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering He had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. It is here in the beginning of chapter 4 that we are first introduced to the first two men born under the curse of their father. That is, they inherited the sin of Adam. These are the first two men born into this fallen and sinful world. The first men who have never known life in a perfect, sinless world, who never knew life in the garden, that place of provision, that place of blessing, that place of communion with God. And these first two men were brothers. They were born to the same parents. They were raised in the same way, in the same circumstances, and yet they are very different. And more than different, I would submit to you on the basis of Scripture that Cain and Abel were not just different types of brothers. They were diametrically opposed to one another. That is, they were complete opposites. Complete opposites. Let's talk about that. First of all, we've already talked about how they are opposite in their name. Opposite in their name. Cain was supposed to be the one, remember, to bring life. Cain, or remember, God had promised a deliverer to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. In the midst of the curse, and verse 1 of chapter 4 says, Eve bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And we saw that the name Cain means, or it sounds like, or is actually based on that Hebrew word to kana, which means acquired. And as we saw about 2 weeks ago, commentators have noted that the original Hebrew of this text helps us understand that the best translation of Eve's words were, I have brought forth a man, even the deliverer. Eve thought Cain was that deliverer that God had promised in Genesis 3:15, and she was wrong. Abel's name points to just the opposite. We talked about that last week. The Hebrew word translating the name Abel is identical for the Hebrew word for breath or vanity. And as Eve testified in the name of her firstborn Cain of the promise of God of a deliverer for their life, afterwards in her next offspring, she returns to the miseries of the human race and the need for a deliverer, that were empty, that were breathless, that were a moment. But we saw that that is a gift from God to know what we are, to realize our true state, that our life is vain, that our life is a mere breath, and that this is a true sorrow born of a faith in the Word of God. That is what is referred to in Scripture as a godly sorrow. And as we read about in 2 Corinthians 7:10, that it is that sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So even in their names, Cain and Abel, they're complete opposites. But we also saw it as well in their work. In their work. Verse 2 just gives us a description of what Cain and Abel did. It says, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so began the opposition between the farmer and the cowboy. Farmers wanted the land for growing crops and wanted to keep livestock out of their fields because livestock destroys crops. Herders want the land for livestock, for grazing, and for herding. But while their work was very different, their work shared something very important that we talked about last week. Their work shares the same thing that it shares with your work. Their work was vain. Cultivating and keeping were both works that were blessed by God before the fall. Remember, God gave that job to Adam in the garden? We were created to work, and we were created to serve. But in this fallen place, in this fallen world, our work now is marked by something different. Our work now is marked by toil. Our work is marked by the fact that our end is to become the ground that we work all of our lives. Man's work leads to the conclusion that we talked about before. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Or Abel of Abels, all is Abel. The Lord blessed man with work, toilsome work, endless work, vain work, for this purpose, to drive men to the deliverer that he provided, Jesus Christ, who by his work would give them rest, and who because of his work would give their work meaning, and who would himself accomplish his purpose in his way. So, yes, Cain and Abel were opposites in name, and in the work that they did. But here's what we need to focus on. This is the main way that they show themselves to be extreme opposites. It's in this. I'll put a star by it. How they relate to the Lord and His Word. They are opposite in relation to the Word of God. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm going to put it simple. If you don't come on Wednesday nights, you should. Mark did a great job last Wednesday night teaching. He put something very succinctly, and I'm kind of stealing that from him. One brother, Abel, had faith in God's Word. It was made evident that he had faith because he submitted to God's Word. So we have submission. He submitted to God's Word through obedience to God's Word. And this was prompted by humility before God's Word. Okay? That's Abel. The other brother, Cain, was the exact opposite. Cain had faithlessness. In other words, he had no faith. He did not believe and trust in the Word of God. That was made evident how? By his rebellion to the Word of God. He did not obey the Word that was given. So that was made evident through disobedience. And this was prompted by pride. Pride before the Lord and His Word. We say this based upon the Word of God. In Hebrews 11:4 it says this, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain." There we have it right there. "Through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." Put another way, Abel was what, based upon what we just read? He was righteous. Abel was righteous. Now, why was Abel righteous? Because he had faith. He believed God. That's the one reason that Abel was righteous. He had faith in the Word of God. And what was that Word of God? And we talked about it last week when we discussed the Lord's gracious gift of appointing a time when fallen men may come to Him for their life. And that the Lord's gracious gift of providing His Word regarding the manner by which fallen men may come to Him for life. And we'll touch on that again this morning. Abel offered a better sacrifice because it was a sacrifice that was offered in accordance with, in submission to, in obedience to the Word of God. It was a blood sacrifice because death was the just wages and is the just wages of our sin. It was a blood sacrifice that pointed to the ultimate blood sacrifice, which would be made at the coming of the true deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only sacrifice that is truly acceptable and can truly and justly pay the penalty of our sin. And Scripture tells us this morning that God had regard for Abel and for his offering. In that, as we just read in Hebrews 11, God testified about his gift. The Lord said in essence to Abel, "You have done well." How do we know that? Because he said to Cain, "If you do well, won't it go well with you?" Abel had done well. How do we know that? Because when he had no regard for Cain and for his offering, he encouraged Cain to do well. And as Hebrews 11:4 tells us, through faith, though Abel is dead, he still speaks. So what is he saying? What is Abel saying to you this morning? Abel is saying what Scripture says from the beginning to the end. And that's this. And I'll put it real succinctly. The righteous man shall live by what? By faith. Cain was the exact opposite. Cain did not live by faith. Why do we say this? Because he did not obey the Word of God about how the Lord was to be approached. In fact, he did the opposite. He rebelled against the Word of God, and he replaced it with his own will, and he did that out of pride. Cain was not righteous. In fact, he was the opposite. Cain was wicked. Cain was wicked. Cain was of the devil. Why do we say this? Well, because the Word of God has declared Cain to be so. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John 3. And when you get to 1 John 3, we're going to start reading in verse 4. And as we do, I want you to see the description of this lawless man, of this apostate, this false prophet. Verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or known him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Listen to this, verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. So here we see the ultimate opposition between these two brothers. Remember that this ultimate opposition was based upon their relationship to the Lord and to his word. Abel was righteous. Cain was wicked. Their state of being righteous and their state of being wicked was dependent upon what? It was dependent upon whether or not they had faith in God's Word. Abel was a child of God by faith in the Word of God, again, displayed in the obedience to the Word of God as he humbled himself before the Word of God. Cain was a child of the devil, because of his faithlessness in the Word of God, displayed in rebellion to the Word of God, motivated by pride before the Word of God. Does everyone see that? We must realize this difficult thing, that not having faith in God's Word is not to be neutral. It is to be in rebellion. Our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers who do not know the Lord and who are nice people, who are moral people, those who may think it's fine that you go to church and have your faith, they are not neutral. They are like all of us apart. apart from Jesus Christ. They are rebellious. They are wicked. They are sons of the devil. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But according to God's word, is it true? Yeah. It's true because that's what God has said that we are apart from Him. Every man is born a rebel. A rebel to the Lord God, the maker of all things. This one who lavishes good and gracious gifts upon fallen men. Every man is born with his fist clenched and held high against the Almighty. But here's the wonder. And this will lead us back to our list that we were making of the Lord's God's good and gracious gifts to fallen men in a fallen world. The Lord's gracious gift is this. Change colors because the red's going out. The Lord has given us a good and gracious gift in having regard. Having regard for fallen men in a fallen world for their life. In verse 4 and 5 of chapter 4, we read about the response of the Lord to the offerings of Cain and Abel. And this is what it says. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. We have already noted that the Lord's regard for the offering was linked with the Lord's regard for the offerer. In other words, the offerer was accepted by the Lord because of the offering that he brought was accepted by the Lord. He had regard for both the offering and the offer, or he had no regard for both the offering and the offer. But we have yet to talk about this word regard, and that's what we're going to do now. What does it mean to regard? That's sub-point A on your notes. This Hebrew word for regard is also translated to look, or to pay attention to, or to gaze, or to see. Now, we know, based upon Scripture, that the Lord sees what? Everything. Proverbs 15:3 tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. So we know that nothing is hidden from the sight of God. In essence, He sees everything. But the Lord watches with a purpose in His watching, in His gazing, in His looking. There is a purpose for the righteous, and there is a purpose for the wicked. Here's the purpose for the righteous. This is the Word of God in 2 Chronicles. The Word of God through the seer Hanani to Asa, king of Judah, when Asa relied on the king of Aram and he didn't rely on the Lord. This is what he said to him. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Okay. So we know that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, and he's looking to do what for those whose heart is his? Support them strongly. Here is the view for the wicked. Amos 9:8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. All right. Remember, what makes one righteous and one wicked is totally dependent upon one's what? Faith or lack of faith in the Word of God. That's it. To regard here carries the idea of acceptance. Although the Lord God sees everything, He has deigned to regard, that is, to turn His face to or accept the righteous. Actually, every time I've been doing righteousness this way. So I'll keep doing that. But he does not regard, he turns his face away from, he does not accept the wicked. Psalm 34, 15 through 16, it's also quoted in 1 Peter 3:12, says this, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth." So that's what it means to regard when it says the Lord God had regard for Abel. It was accepted. When he says he had no regard for Cain, he was rejected. Here's point B. The wonder that the Lord would have regard for any man. Some may be tempted at this point to think that God is unfair regarding some and not others. But we have to start with the understanding that what would be fair is if God had no regard for any man. The wonder is that God would have regard for any man at all. This is especially true in light of the fact that the Lord had just set up Adam and Eve with perfect bodies in a perfect world, with a perfect provision in a perfect place, a place of blessing, perfectly suited to any need that they had or desire they would have, and they were faithless. And they rebelled. And they did so out of pride, just like Cain. The wages of their sin is death. God would be perfectly just to destroy them and their offspring. And when someone offends us personally in our lives, aren't we quick to write them off and say, "Forget you? I don't care what you do or what you say, just stay away from me. You live your life, I'll live mine." But the Lord has regard for men. Think about that. This is such a wonder that, remember in Psalm 8, you probably know it by heart, we read this, "What is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" And again in Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4, "O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? A man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow." He's able. In Job we read, "How much less man the maggot, and the son of man that worm." But yet also in Job we read, "What is man that you magnify him and that you are concerned about him?" Listen, the Lord is not required to have regard for a man. And yet in his gracious mercy, he has chosen to have regard for men, to take thought of them, to consider them. His eye is upon them. And for the righteous, his eye is upon them for their good. The psalmist says, "If I were to think of all the thoughts you think of me, I couldn't count them all." That's for the righteous man. He not only thinks of you once in a while, he thinks of you all the time. In every way. But for the wicked, his eye is upon them for their destruction. Point C is a most important point. God has regard for those that have regard for Him and for His Word. What is the difference, again, between the wicked and the righteous? As we said before, what makes a person righteous or wicked is totally dependent upon a person's faith or lack of faith in the Word of God. Put another way, those that are righteous, that is, those that have faith in the Word of God, those, that is, they hear the Word of God, they believe the Word of God, they trust in the Word of God, displayed in obedience to the Word of God, motivated by humility before the Word of God, those that have faith in the Word of God regard the Lord and His Word. Therefore, the Lord has regard for them. The faithful not only see the Word of God, they accept the Word of God. as true. They accept the Word of God as trustworthy. They accept the Word of God as good and as binding upon them. They have regard for the Word of God. And the Lord has regard for them. Those that are wicked, that is, those who do not have faith, have no regard for the Word of God. That is, the wicked do not truly hear the Word of God. Like a dead man can't truly hear when you're talking to them. The wicked do not believe the Word of God. The wicked do not trust the Word of God. The wicked do not obey the Word of God. In fact, they do the opposite. They display their faithfulness in disobedience. And it is motivated out of their own pride. Those that do not have faith do not regard the Lord and His Word. Therefore what? The Lord has no regard for them. Example. In Exodus 9, the Lord sent Moses to Pharaoh early in the morning with His Word. We can read about it. I'll start reading in verse 18. This is His word to Pharaoh. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore, send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home when the hail comes down on them will die. Okay? The warning's been put out. Now listen to verse 20. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And what was the result, friends? The Lord was true to His word. And those that had no regard for the word of God received what? Did they die? Yes, death. That's what He said they would receive. Those that did regard the word of the Lord, that is the ones that says in Scripture, those servants of Egypt, even the Egyptians who feared the word of the God, of the Lord, who then responded to it in obedience, what happened to them? They lived. Whether you regard the Lord is directly related to whether He regards you. That's what this comes down to. Psalm 66:16 says this, "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer nor His loving kindness from me." The wicked man, that is what we all are born as, that is the faithless man, that is the one who is not regarded by God, is the same man who regards anything other than God. Do you understand what I'm saying there? If you regard anything other than the Lord, you will not be regarded by the Lord. Rather, you will be rejected by the Lord. This was the message of Isaiah the prophet to the people of Israel. The people of Israel were feeling the coming attack of the Assyrians. Did they look to the Lord as their salvation? No. They looked to Egypt their former captors who had held them in severe bondage for salvation from the Assyrians. And in Isaiah 31, we read this: "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to or regard the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Yet He also is wise and will bring disaster and does not retract His words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of the workers of iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out His hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together." Israel regarded, looked to, gave attention to, pursued, and accepted their former captors as their hope, and they rejected the Lord. The result was that they and the ones that they put their trust in would be destroyed. Did you catch that in the section I read? Both the helper that they put their trust in and the one that's supposed to be helped are going to have the same end, destruction. Just like Cain's offering and Cain himself were both rejected. The Lord had no regard for them. Turn to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, starting in verse 3, and where these two sides are shown even more vividly. It says this: "Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors, while evil is in their hearts. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense, because they do not regard the works of the Lord nor the deeds of His hands. He will tear them down and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is a saving defense to His anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever." Do you see the two sides? One's side's heart has evil in it. They are workers of iniquity. They are wicked. They do not regard or look to the works of the Lord. And what does it say? That the Lord Himself will tear them down and not build them up. But the psalmist writes, "My heart trusts in You." And guess what? When my voice of supplication came up, You heard it. You had regard for it. Psalm 31:6 puts it even more succinctly. It says, "I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord." That's what it comes down to. If you look to anything other than the Lord Himself, you're putting your trust in a vain idol. Cain had no regard for the Lord or for God's Word. Cain instead had regard for his own work, the fruit of the ground. In doing so, Cain rejected and rebelled against the Word of God. Cain put his hope in what was not acceptable. Cain put his hope in what could not satisfy the Lord. Cain put his hope in what could not bring life. It was incapable of doing that. And because Cain had no regard for the Lord and for His Word regarding the offering that the Lord had prescribed, the Lord had no regard for Cain's offering, and the Lord had no regard for Cain. Friends, the same is true today. If you have no regard for the Lord, if you have no regard for His Word, no regard for the means that He has prescribed for you to approach Him and receive life, that is the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord will have no regard for you. And he will have no regard for whatever it is that you bring when you come to him that's not Jesus Christ. If you come to the Lord looking to what you are, a moral person, a nice person, a sincere person, the Lord will have no regard for you, and the Lord will have no regard for what you are. If you come to the Lord looking to what you have done, your works, your good deeds, your giving, the Lord will have no regard for you and will have no regard for the work of your hands. If you come to the Lord looking to what you feel, sorrow for sin, and enjoyment of hearing the Scriptures, the Lord will have no regard for you or for your feelings. People that are sorry for their sins, friends, go to hell. People that like to sit and hear the Scriptures being preached go to hell. But if you come to the Lord looking to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, putting all your hope and all your trust in who He is and what He has done and in what He has promised, then and only then the Lord will have regard for you. Because only in Jesus Christ do we approach the Lord in the one way that He has prescribed. In Acts 4:12 we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's it. So let's move to point D in our last 10 minutes. How did God have regard for Abel and his offering and no regard for Cain and his offering? The Scripture tells us simply that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Now that we know what it means that God had regard and did not have regard, we can ask the question of what did that practically look like? How did both Cain and Abel know that God did or did not have regard for their offering? Well, Scripture does not say here specifically how Cain and Abel knew. But what is clear from Scripture is that they did know. In verse 5 we read, "But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell." In that verse, Cain's becoming very angry and his countenance falling are directly linked to what? The fact that the Lord had no regard for Cain and for his offering. Abel also knew that he had done well, that the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, that it was accepted. How do we know that? Remember Hebrews 11:4. We read, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain," listen to this, "through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." We will talk in our next point that we'll hit next week about the Lord's gracious gifts to Cain in not having regard for his offering. But for now, we want to focus on the fact that it was evident to both Cain and to Abel that the Lord did or did not have regard for their offering. There was no guessing because God's word was clear. Cain and Abel did not have to wonder about what would or would not be acceptable to the Lord. Why? Because he told them. They had his word. There was no ambiguity regarding the result of these offerings that they brought. The Lord clearly had regard for Abel's offering and for Abel himself. And the Lord clearly had no regard for Cain and for Cain's offering. That was clear. Excuse me. It wasn't a matter of question. Now, it is Jewish tradition that the Lord showed his regard for the offering that Abel brought through fire from heaven. Again, this is not stated clearly in our passage. But in Scripture, it is interesting that fire from the Lord was a means of showing both acceptance and judgment. We know that the Lord God is, as Scripture describes, a consuming fire. Remember when Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden? What did God do at the end of chapter 3? Said that he placed what? A cherubim was stationed to guard the way of the tree of the life with what? A flaming sword which turned in every direction. This would have been something that Adam and Eve had not only told Cain and Abel about, but it was something that Cain and Abel would have likely been able to go see. They would have seen it with the knowledge that that flaming sword which turned in every direction kept them away from a place of blessing, from a place of goodness, from a place where God dwelt. This was a place that they had never known. But rest assured that they heard about that place from their mom and dad, Adam and Eve, who in the midst of their toil and the work of the ground would tell them stories about the wonder and the beauty and the provision of the Garden of Eden, how they used to walk with the Lord in the cool of the day. Why can't we go there, Mom? Why can't we go there, Dad? Then they would tell them the story of their sin. Then they would point in the direction of where they had been driven out from. Then they would tell them about the cherubim with the sword, the flaming sword that turned in every direction. No matter how much you want to go back, you can't because of that flaming, fiery sword. Some commentators have surmised that this may be where Cain and Abel came at the appropriate time to bring an offering to the Lord, because that's in their mind where he was. When the priestly ministry began in Leviticus 9, Aaron makes sin offerings, burnt offerings, and peace offerings. This is at the beginning of the sacrificial system is instituted. He does so for himself. He does so for all the people of Israel to make atonement for their sins. And it says this in verse 23 of Leviticus 9. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Do you think there was any doubt in the people of Israel whether or not God accepted that sacrifice that day? No. It was clear. That's why they fell on their faces. In the very next verses, goes right into chapter 10 in Leviticus, is the account of Aaron's sons, which we've already talked about, Nadab and Abihu. And as Leviticus 10:1 tells us, they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So listen to what happened in verse 2. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Do you think there was any doubt in the minds of the people that Nadab and Abihu were rejected by God? No. Because again, fire came out from the Lord and devoured them. Aaron, their father, held his peace when the Lord said this, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." In both instances, fire went out from the Lord and devoured and consumed. In the first instance, the fire came out to devour the sacrifice that stood in the place of the people. This fire showed that the sacrifice was accepted in their place and gave the people life. In the second instance, the fire came out to devour the ones offering something strange, something that the Lord had not commanded them. This fire showed that their offering was not accepted and resulted in their death. We do not know whether the Lord sent such a display of fire to consume Abel's offering. We don't know if fire licked up Abel's offering like Elijah's sacrifice, and then, like the prophets of Baal, Cain was left untouched and unregarded. We don't know that. We do know, however, that every man, every person in this room, you and me, we will someday come before the Lord, that consuming fire. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. And we will stand before he who is that consuming fire. Unless we have the offering that the Lord has commanded us to bring, unless we come before him in the means that he has prescribed, we will burn like chaff in a flame. We will be devoured to our eternal destruction. These are all those who have gone in the way of Cain, as it says in Jude 11. But if we come with the offering that he has prescribed, the offering he has provided, the offering that he has performed, the offering that he himself has presented before the Lord, all in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will not be consumed by the fire. You will be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were able to walk in the fiery furnace. Why? Because they were with one who was like the Son of God. Because they were with Jesus Christ. Because they were with Christ, they were not burned. So that we come to the end of the book of Jude, which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen." Instead of going before him and being consumed in Christ, because he's able to keep you from stumbling, in Christ, because he's able to present you as faultless, because he's paid the penalty of your sin, in Christ, because he has taken upon the misery of your sin upon himself, you're able to stand in his presence with joy. Not just not worried about being burned or killed, you're able to stand there with joy. Next week, because we're out of time, we're going to talk about the Lord's gracious gifts in not having regard for fallen men in a fallen world. For their life. We're going to see how the Lord was abundantly good and gracious and patient with Cain. He could have been like Nadab and Abihu and been burned up, and it would have been a just result. But the Lord withheld that and instead engages him in this conversation that we're going to talk about, Lord willing, next week. All right, we're out of time, so let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the main service. Father God, we thank you for your word.
We thank you for the treasure that it is. Father, if we just dig a little, if we just meditate upon it as we look to you to enlighten our hearts and our minds, you have so much treasure to pour over us, so much wisdom to give, for you and your word are the source of all wisdom. Father, I pray that our people might be people who regard you, regard your word. Father, we cannot do that as ourselves, like as a dead man cannot make himself stand up and live. You must cause us to live. You must quicken our hearts. You must save us. But Father, as we look to your word, we see that we are in great need of saving, and we see that you are the only one to save, and we see that the only means you have prescribed to do that saving is through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that you would make it so, that you would grant life where there is no life this morning, that you would sustain the life that you have given in Christ to those that you have changed and quickened. And Father, I pray that you would help us to not fall into the way of Cain, but you would help us to walk in the footsteps of righteous Abel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.